house this morning. I pray, Lord God, that you would speak and move in this place today. You are way maker. You are miracle worker. You are promise keeper. That is who you are. That is who you are. And we thank you, Jesus. We thank you, Jesus. We thank you, Jesus. Lord, even when we don't see it, you're working. Thank you for that, Jesus. I pray now, Lord, as we get into your word, that your word will get into us. Lord, it will accomplish everything you would intend for it to accomplish today. Lord, help me to preach your word, not my word. Give us ears to hear what the Spirit says to the church today. Lord, let it fall on good soil and produce good fruit. Fruit of repentance, fruit of the Spirit, fruit of good works, fruit of your fruit in our lives, Lord Jesus. Your fruit. In the name of Jesus. In the name of Jesus. In the name of Jesus. Thank you, Father. Thank you, Father. Thank you, Lord, in Jesus' name. In Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. Can we give the Lord a hand clap of praise this morning? Thank you, band, for bearing with me. Thank you, congregation, for bearing with me. I appreciate that. I want to ask you to continue to pray for our worship pastor position. I appreciate Rudy and his help, and he will continue to help as we need, but he wasn't able to be here this morning with some work things that he has going on. But I want to ask you to please continue to pray for that situation this morning. That God would send the right worship leader before my singing sends everybody away. Thank you. We're going to continue our talk this morning on pursuing with perseverance. We live in a moment where everything is broken. We live in a season, in a moment where it just feels like everything is broken. It feels like culture is broken. It feels like homes are broken. It feels like society is broken. It feels like the church is broken. God desires for the church to be rebuilt. God desires for the ruins to be repaired. And how can there be repair and rebuilding? How can there be healing unless there is repentance? Nehemiah, you've got your Bibles. I'd encourage you to turn to Nehemiah chapter 3 with me this morning. In Nehemiah chapter 3, verse 1, it says, the high priest Eliashib and his fellow priests began rebuilding the sheep gate. They dedicated it and installed its doors. The rebuilding project, we've been talking about Nehemiah. God sent him to Jerusalem to rebuild. God sent him to Jerusalem to rebuild the walls that had fallen. The walls that had been destroyed because of the Babylonians and the Assyrian armies. Because of God's judgment on Jerusalem and on Israel because of their rebellion. But now the prophet Jeremiah had prophesied that it would be 70 years and they would be rebuilt. And it is time for them to be rebuilt. God is now working in this rebuilding project. And Nehemiah continues the story of rebuilding by rebuilding the walls. We had just read that the high priest Eliashib and his fellow priests began rebuilding the sheep gate. The rebuilding project started with rebuilding the sheep gate. Now, the sheep gate was named after its function. Scholars believe that the gate served as the entry point for the sacrificial animals to enter into Jerusalem so that they could fulfill their sacrificial duty. It was in a location near the temple and the pool of Bethesda. It was in a critical spot, logistical role in Jerusalem's religious life. It was part of temple worship. They would bring their livestock to Jerusalem. It would pass through the temple, through the sheep gate, and that's where it would be saved until time for the sacrifice. Now, Jesus, in John's gospel, Jesus calls himself the gate. Jesus says, I am the gate of the sheep. We must come, church, to Christ and through Christ if we're going to see the ruins repaired. There must be a return to a place of sacrifice. There must be a return to repentance if the walls of the city, if the walls of the church are going to be rebuilt. And I'm not just talking about the walls of our church. I'm talking about the walls of the church. More specifically, I'm talking about the walls of the church in America. More specifically, then, I'm also talking about our church. Because God is working around the world, and he's working locally. God is working both globally and locally. And there is a wall that needs to be rebuilt globally. There's a wall that needs to be rebuilt here in America, and a wall that needs to be rebuilt here locally in the church. It feels like it's broken. And the only way that the walls will be rebuilt is if first we come through the sheep gate, bringing our sacrifice, bringing our sacrifice of repentance and our sacrifice of obedience and our sacrifice of worship. And those things are the same. Worship isn't a Sunday morning experience. Worship is a lifestyle. Now, part of our worshiping lifestyle is gathering on Sunday to sing songs and to clap our hands if we're taking communion and to come to the altar and hear the priest's word. That's part of our worship, but it is not our only worship. And if it is our only worship, we are missing out on obedience and sacrifice and worship. So there has to be return. There has to be return to repentance. So the church, and I am an American, so my context for the church is America. And so for the church in America to rebuild the ruins, the church in America has to repent. Here's what happens. Let me ask you a question real quick. When Jesus came and he preached, repent, 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 for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is near. Who was he preaching repentance to? Who was he preaching repentance to? He was preaching repentance to those who called themselves children of Abraham. He was preaching repentance to those who showed up in synagogue every Saturday. He was preaching repentance to those who called themselves God's people. He was preaching repentance to the people of Israel. He was preaching repentance. If Jesus were to show up today, he would preach repentance first to the church. So from our idolatry, church, we must repent. See, I'm going to give you a little bit of clue about me. God has called me to pastor a church. My main concern is with the church and the work of the church and the ministry of the church. Now, part of the work of the church and the ministry of the church is to reach out to the lost. We're going to talk about that today in our lunch. But as Jesus told them in his teachings, he said, the axe is already laid at the foot of the tree. What does that mean? He was talking to Israel that judgment must first come to the house of God. My main concern is not to preach. Let me rephrase that. My main concern is that the church is living like the church so that the world sees a better way. My main concern as a pastor, and I get it, there's different giftings and different callings. My calling is as a pastor. My main concern is for the church. Because God's called me to pastor the church. So that we may all be, as Ephesians tells us, equipped to do the work of the ministry. The work of the ministry is evangelism. The work of the ministry is outreach. The work of the ministry is caring out of the poor and the needy and the orphan and the widow. That is the work of the ministry. Ephesians 4 tells us that he has given us pastor teachers to equip the saints to do the work of the ministry. So my main concern is the church and the people in the church, that they are living in a way that is representative of the kingdom that they claim to serve and belong to. Let me put it like this. If I'm a huge Tennessee sports fan, you guys know that. If Tennessee calls a bad play or runs a play the wrong way, I am upset at my team. If the other team runs a bad play, I don't care. Does that make any sense? Does that make any sense? My first concern is that the church lives up to her calling. Part of her calling is to reach the lost. But before we can reach the lost, we as a church must repent. So from our idolatry, we must repent. From our moral compromise, we must repent. From our racism, we must repent. From our sexual immorality, we must repent. From our murderous hands, we must repent. From our lying tongue, we must repent. From our self-righteousness, we must repent. From our greed, we must repent. From our pride, repent. From our twisting of Scripture, repent. From our devaluing of life, whether it's pre-born or end of life or anything in between, we must repent. From our arrogance, we must repent. From our empty religion, we must repent. From our lack of empathy, we must repent. From our spiritism, we must repent. False gospel, we must repent. From using Christ for power, we must repent. From singing worship songs on Sunday, but having an antichrist spirit on social media, we must repent. From compartmentalizing our faith, we must repent. From our itching ears, we must repent. From fighting evil with evil, we must repent. From gossip, repent. From bad theology, repent. From bad orthodoxy, repent. From bad orthoprathy, repent. From abuse, repent. From our wandering eye, repent. From our religious legalism, repent. From our religious liberalism, repent. From all that is not perfect love, repent. From all that is not faith, repent. From the path that leads to destruction, repent. From lips that honor God, but a heart that's far from Him, repent. 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 And follow the way of Jesus, for the kingdom of God is at hand. We must repent. if we are going to rebuild the walls that are broken in our church, in our communities, in our church, in our nation, if we're going to rebuild the walls of the church that have been broken down, we must repent. We must repent. We must repent. We must repent. From worshiping politics, we must repent. We must. There is only one King and Savior, and His name is Jesus Christ. I don't care what side of the aisle you sit on. Broad is the gate, broad is the way of destruction, but narrow is the way that leads to righteousness. We must repent. And after we have repented, we must live and we must love as repentant people. Walk as repentant people. Serve as repentant people. Speak as repentant people. Love as repentant people. Work as repentant people. Repentance should be a daily part of the Christian life and posture towards God. I'm preaching hard this morning. Repentance should be a daily part of the Christian life and posture towards God. Why? Because repentance isn't just about salvation. It's not just about checking a box and so that your name gets written on a book in the heavens. Repentance is about, as the Apostle Peter said, partaking of the divine nature. Repentance is about discipleship. Repentance is about daily sanctification. Repentance is about walking in the perfect law of love of God and love of neighbor. Repentance is about shifting our allegiance from the kingdoms of this world to the kingdom of heaven. Repentance is about leaving behind the shackles of the domain of darkness and walking in the light of the kingdom of the beloved Son of God. Repentance. 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 See, repentance isn't just for the person next to you. Repentance is for you. Repentance isn't just for you. Repentance is for me. Repentance is a daily reckoning with the flesh and saying, okay, Lord, okay, Jesus, this area in my life is not submitted and is not surrendered to obedience to you. I must repent of that and I must walk in that repentance. I must live as if I have repented. Repentance is part of the long walk in the same direction that is discipleship. Repentance isn't prayer. Repentance is a change of mind and a change of behavior. And repentance starts at the sheep gate. It starts by coming to Jesus. It starts by entering into relationship with the one who is the perfect sacrifice, the one who is the perfect Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. That is where repentance starts. And it's only when you start at the sheep gate that the rebuilding and the restoration of all that is broken can take place. There cannot be a rebuilding unless you start with Jesus. We got to be about Jesus. We got got to be about Jesus. We got to lift up Jesus, speak Jesus, sing Jesus, talk about Jesus, work for Jesus, work with Jesus, work as anointed by Jesus. It's got to be about Jesus. It's His agenda. It's His church. It's His mission. It's His ministry. It's about Jesus. And when it becomes about us, the walls stay in ruins. The walls stay in ruins. It's about Jesus. I'm going to try to be really fast, so y'all going to have to read really fast with me. Because we're going to read a lot. And a lot of names that none of us use in normal communication. Are you ready? After, this is Nehemiah chapter 3. After the building of the wall, after building the wall, so they've repaired the sheep gate. They've repaired the sheep gate. After building the wall to the Tower of the Hundred and the Tower of the Hananel, they just dedicated it. The men of Jericho built next to Eliashib, and next to them Zachur, son of Imri, built. The son of Hanessa built the fish gate. They built with beams and installed its doors, bolts, and bars. Next to them, the Meremoth, son of Uriah, son of Hakkah, made repairs. Beside them, Meshulam, son of Barakach, son of Michelle, made repairs. Next to them, Zadok, son of Bana, made repairs. Beside them, the Tokhites made repairs, but their nobles did not lift a finger to help their supervisors. Joiada, son of Pesiah, and Meshulam, son of Besareh, repaired the old gate. They built it with beams and installed its doors, bolts, and bars. Next to them, repairs were done by Melatiah the Gibeonite, Jaron the Marathite, men of Gibeon, Mitzvah, who were under the authority of the governor of the region west of the Euphrates River. After him, Azil, son of Hananiah, the goldsmith, made repairs. And next to him, Hananiah, son of the perfumer, made repairs. They restored Jerusalem as far as the broad wall. Next to them, Raphiah, son of Hur, made ruler of the half the district of Jerusalem, made repairs. After them, Jedidiah, son of Haroth, made repairs across from his house. Next to him, Hattush, the son of Heshabaniah, made repairs. Malkijah, son of Haram, and Husha, son of Pahamoab, made repairs to another section as well as to the Tower of the Ovens. Beside him, Shulam, son of Halahesh, ruler of the half districts of Jerusalem, made repairs. He and his daughters, Hunah, and the inhabitants of Zenoah, repaired the valley gate. They rebuilt it and installed its doors, bolts, and bars, and repaired 500 yards of the wall to the dung gate. Is exactly what it sounds like it was. Malkijah, son of Rechab, ruler of the district of Beth Hakram, repaired the dung gate. He rebuilt it and installed its doors, bolts, and bars. How many of you want to work the dung gate? How many of you want to repair the dung gate? That's what I figured. Nobody raise their hands. I don't want to repair it either, but somebody's got to do it, right? Shalom, son of Kolhazar, ruler of the district of Mizpah, repaired the fountain gate. He rebuilt it and roofed it. Then he installed his doors, bolts, and bars. He also made repairs to the wall of the pool of Shelah near the king's garden, as far as the stairs that ascend from the city of David. After him, Nehemiah, son of Azbuk, ruler of half the district of Beth-Zur, made repairs up to a point opposite the tombs of David, as far as the artificial pool and the house of the warriors. Next to him, the Levites made repairs. Under Reem, son of Bani, beside him, Hashabiah, ruler of the half district of Kalai, made repairs for his district. After him, the fellow Levites made repairs under Benui, son of Henadad, ruler of the half-district of Kalai. Next to him, Ezer, son of Jeshua, ruler of Mizpah, made repairs to another section opposite the ascent of the Armory of the Angle. After him, Baruch, son of Zebediah, diligently repaired another section from the angle. I'm going to start reading real fast. Are you ready? Under the house of Eli, behind the son of Uzzah, son of Hazzah, made repairs to another section from the door of Elisha's house, next to the house, and now he's the priest from surrounding house at the end of the house. Next to him, the priest from surrounding area made repairs. After Benjamin and Hushab made repairs opposite from their house. Behind them, Azariah, son of Messiah, son of Ananiah, made repairs beside his house. After him, Benaniah, son of Hinadab, made repairs to another section from the house of Ezariah, the angle of the corner of Palau, son of Azul, made repairs opposite the angle of the tower of the king's palace, by the courtyard of Guard, beside the Pudavash, the temple service of Fel, made repairs opposite the water gate toward the east of the tower that juts out. Next to him, the Kohites made repairs to another section from the point of opposite the tower, great tower that juts out, the walls of the wall. Ezra, the priest, made repairs to the horse gate, each province of the house, and the Zadok, son of Rimner, made repairs opposite the house. And beside him, Shemaiah, son of Zechariah, east of the gate, made repairs. Next to him, Hananiah, son of Shemaiah, six of anybody? So that's what I was wondering. Made repairs to another section of him. Michelle, son of Berg, made repairs obviously next to him. Michelle, goldsmith, made repairs to the house, temple service, merchants, inspection gates, as far as the upstairs. Service of merchants, inspection gate, upstairs corners, goldsmiths, merchants, made repairs between the upstairs room and the corner of the sheep gate. What's happening, right? This is important. Star of the Sheep Gate. I read all those names on purpose. Intentional. Why? They started the Sheep Gate. They started working around. Each people, each member of the community had a section that they had to work. Some of the folks didn't want to work. They got called out by Nehemiah. Some of the folks had to work the Dung Gate. They have a special honor. But here's what I want you to see. Well, just to understand. Each member of the community had a section they had to rebuild. If this member of the community built their house and built their section of the wall strong with as much fortification as they could, and it was as thick and as sturdy as it could possibly be, that nothing could penetrate that section. If this person didn't do their job, this person's job was worthless. Every member of the community was valuable. Every member of the community had a task and a purpose. It may not have been grand, but it made sure that those inside were taken care of. It made sure that the work was done. It wasn't just about building this section for me. It was about making sure those beside me could have their section strong. We serve and we rebuild and we repair, not for ourselves, but so that the whole community can be strong. So that the whole community can be rebuilt. Each one of us have a role and a task and a part of the wall that matters. Not just for you, but for the person beside you. Malchijah repaired the dung gate. He was willing to get stinky, filthy, working in the poop gate. The only ways the walls are rebuilt is if we begin to care about the person beside us as much as we care about us. Did you hear that? The only way the walls are rebuilt is if we care about the person beside us as much as we care about us. We begin to live in community. I'm coming to as fast as the close as I can. Skip over to Nehemiah chapter 4. Chapter 7. When Sanballat, Tobiah, the Arabs, Ammonites, the Ashdodites heard that the repair of the walls of Jerusalem was progressing, and that the gaps were being closed. You hear that? The gaps were being closed. As the gaps were being closed, Sanballat, Tobiah, and the Arabs, and the Ammonites, and the Ashdodites, they became furious. They all plotted together to come and fight against Jerusalem, throw it in confusion. So we prayed to our God and stationed a guard because of them day and night. In Judah, it was said, the strength of the laborer fails since there is so much rubble. We will never be able to rebuild the wall. Listen, when walls are being rebuilt in us and in our church, Satan will attack. There will be anger against the plan. There will be anger against the purpose. There will be anger against the people of God. And the enemy will try to bring confusion. He will try to slow down. He will try to stop the rebuilding project that God has called us to be a part of. And so here's what they did. Verse 15 of Nehemiah 4. When our enemies heard that we knew their scheme and that God had frustrated it, every one of us returned to his own work on the wall. From that day on, half of my men did the work while the other half held spears, shields, bows, and armor. Each one was important. They had a different task. But each task was important. Some here were workers. Some here were warriors, but they had the same mission, a different task, a different responsibility, a different role, but the same mission. We got to be on the same mission, but recognize we got different tasks and responsibilities, but we got to do it. The officers supported all the people of Judah who were rebuilding the wall. The laborers who carried the loads worked with one hand and held a weapon with the other. Each of the builders had his sword strapped to his waist while he was building, and the one who sounded a trumpet was beside me. And I said to the nobles, the officials, the rest of the people, the work is enormous. It's spread out, and we are separated far from one another along the wall. So wherever you hear the sound of the trumpet, rally to us there. Our God will fight for us. So we continued the work while half of the men were holding spears from daybreak until the stars came out. At that time, I also said to the people, let everyone and his servants spend the night inside Jerusalem so they can stand guard by night and work by day. And I, my brothers, my servants, and the men of the guard with me never took off our clothes. Each carried his weapon, even while washing. So what do you do when the enemy is attacking the church and the people of God? Well, you carry on with your work, and you carry on with your weapon. What is the weapon? It's the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. There is nothing the enemy wants more for the church to get distracted or to get so scattered that we don't hear the trumpet call and that we give up the work. The enemy would rather us fight each other. The enemy would rather us be engaged in our own little battles than to stay on the wall and work. So we got to keep an eye out for the enemy. We need each other. We need folks to do spiritual battle while others are doing spiritual work and physical work. We need folks engaged in prayer while others are engaged in service and acts of service. And we all need to keep the sword of the Spirit in our hands so that the work isn't interrupted. The church and the people of God dig in. They keep doing what they're called to do with an eye out for the enemy, weapon in hand, ready to fight, not giving up, not giving in, not letting the enemy scare us out of fortifying our city, not letting the enemy stop us from the task at hand, but recognizing the enemy and fighting against him in our lives, in our home, in our community, in our families, in our church. Satan wants the church to give up. The only way to victory is to keep building and being willing to fight. Satan wants us to isolate ourselves. He wants us to get out of church. He wants us to get out of the Bible. He wants us to get out of prayer. He wants us to get out of community. He wants us to start going to this church and then going to that church. And he wants us to start just watching online. And then we isolate ourselves. And then we're alone. And then we're an easy target. But when we rebuild, we must rebuild together. The church. See, did y'all notice something in all this? Nehemiah wasn't building every section of the wall. Nehemiah just set vision and said, this is what God wants us to do. And the people said, let's go. When we rebuild together, then we will be able to find refuge in the place God's called us to be. And I want to tell you something, church. Jesus is a more perfect Nehemiah who comes into our brokenness and our ruins. And he leads us in a rebuilding project so that we are able to be living stones jointly fitted together, the people of God. Heavenly Father, thank you for your word today. Thank you for this people. Let us be a people of repentance so that we can be a people of power and of humility. Thank you for this people today in Jesus' name. Would you stand? Tables are open this morning for communion. As we are a people of repentance, I invite you to come. Say, God, search my heart today. Search my heart today. Show me where I should repent. And I will walk in obedience to you. In Jesus' name. If you wouldn't mind just putting the pad on. The tables are open this morning. Would you come? The night that he was betrayed, he took the bread and he broke it and he said, this is my body broken for you. So he was placed in ruins so that he could rebuild and build his church. Take and eat. Took the cup and he blessed it. And he said, this is the blood of the new covenant that's poured out for the remission of your sin. Drink all of it. Lord, let us walk in repentance as repairers and restorers and rebuilders. In Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Isn't God good to us? Isn't God better to us than we deserve? Thank you. Amen. Amen. I want to encourage you and invite you, stick around for some pancakes and opportunities to be informed of areas and ways to serve here at the church. Your kingdom come, your will be done as it is as on earth as it is in heaven. For yours is the kingdom, the power, and the glory forever. Amen. God bless you.